Father, we ask this morning that as we go to your word and as we hear from it, that you would open our hearts and that you'd open our minds and that you would allow it to affect us and to come into our hearts this morning. We pray as we hear this morning of the suffering of our Savior, that we would give us strength in our own suffering, that you would give us perspective in our own suffering, that you would give us the ability to endure the various sufferings of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're continuing to go through the Heidelberg Catechism, as you guys have been over the last few Sunday mornings. And so we come this morning to Lord's Day 15. This Lord's Day is concerned with the line in the Apostles' Creed that goes, "He suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified." And we're going to consider that line this morning by going to 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 25. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter 2, and we're going to read from there verses 18 through 25. "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." Something interesting as we think about this line in the Apostles' Creed, as we think about the suffering and crucifixion of Christ, is that this topic, the suffering of Christ, is really something that sets Christianity apart from other major religions. We believe, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit as a person and that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he suffered and died and was crucified. And it's this idea that God would enter into our world and that he would suffer among us as one of us that is foreign to other religions. Most other religions actually work the other way. God doesn't come into the world. Instead, we have to escape our suffering world. The sufferer needs to be removed from the suffering of our world. One example is Buddhism. A basic belief of Buddhism is that all of life is suffering. And the only way to escape suffering is really to escape life, to escape the cycle that they believe in of constantly being re-entered into a life of suffering when you die. The only way to escape is for the sufferer to escape that cycle and to escape life itself. A secular worldview would actually be similar. Suffering in that worldview is simply a fact of life. It's built into the evolutionary system that people suffer. And the only way, really, to escape that suffering is to leave this world, to die, and then enter into whatever comes after that. But as we think this morning about our own belief and about our own faith, Christianity is actually the opposite of that. In our faith, the Son of God comes into our world, and he actually suffers among us as one of us. Instead of removing us sufferers out of our suffering world, he actually enters into our suffering. And that might seem like an interesting thing to us. It might seem more preferable that we could just escape this suffering world, be removed from it. But yet we find that this reality that Jesus suffered is central to our faith. It's what all of the Gospels at the heart of our Scriptures lead up to, is the suffering and the death of Christ. And so what we want to ask this morning as we go to God's word is, why did Jesus have to suffer? And the first thing we need to see as we answer that question is that our world is full of sin and suffering. Notice that as Peter begins in our passage, he doesn't begin with Jesus suffering, and he doesn't begin with an abstract discussion of suffering in general. He actually begins by addressing a particular situation of suffering that was happening among his readers. He wants to help them in their own suffering. And he says the first word, slaves. That's who he's addressing as he writes his letter. And that's where we actually see their suffering already, in the fact that they are slaves. Now, any mention of slavery, of course, in our Bibles brings a lot of questions to our mind. And what we have to recognize really as we think about this passage is that the slavery that Peter is thinking of and the slavery he is addressing is a lot different than what we probably think of when we think of slavery. We, of course, think of the slavery in our own country that was something like 200 years ago. And Peter, of course, is talking 2,000 years ago. And really, the slavery that Peter was addressing was in some ways somewhat milder than the slavery that we think of in our own past. It wasn't racial in the way that it existed in the United States and in Europe. It was more of a financial or a political thing. Someone might find themselves a slave either because they were captured in war and became a slave that way, or because they had a debt they could not pay. And in that time, if you had that sort of debt, there was a provision where you could sell yourself into slavery for a certain number of years in order to pay off your debt. Slaves in this time actually had some legal rights. They had the ability in some ways to appeal if they had bad treatment to the courts. And the particular word that Peter actually uses here that we see translated slaves is probably talking more of a kind of household slave. Someone who lived in the house of their master and waited on them and did the domestic duties of the house. But still, of course, slavery was a difficult life even in this time. All slavery is difficult, and of course slavery is an unjust and it's an unbiblical institution, and in any form it was a violation of these people's dignity. It was a violation of the respect that they deserve, having been created in the image of God. No person can, of course, rightfully be the master of another person. There's no rightful human ownership of another person. And so we see that these slaves had a difficult and a burdened life, a life of suffering. And we see the suffering that they're experiencing more particularly as Peter speaks of their situation in our passage. It seems like many of these slaves were not only slaves, but actually had bad masters in their households. They were being mistreated. They were feeling, as Peter says in verse 19, the pain of unjust suffering. They were suffering for doing good, he says in verse 20. And what no doubt contributed to the suffering that they were feeling is the fact that these were not just slaves, they were Christian slaves. And if there was anything in the ancient world at this time, at the time that Peter's writing, that could make you lower than a slave, it was to become a Christian. You'd be sidelined at best in your society, pushed to the margins, and at worst, you'd be persecuted harshly. And so to be not only a slave, but also a Christian would make you probably one of the lowest people in your community, one of the lowest social classes around, and you'd be subject to all sorts of different mistreatment. It was an incredibly difficult and painful life. And what we see Peter doing then in our passage is addressing a particular instance of suffering through the lens of the suffering of Christ. When he tells them to submit, of course, he's in no way condoning their slavery, but what he's doing is trying to help them live faithfully in their situation. He's trying to help them live faithfully to Christ in the unjust suffering that they were facing on a daily basis. And we have to notice also his clarification in verse 20. He says he's not speaking of someone that's suffering from doing something bad, that's suffering from some sort of sin. He's not speaking of someone who gets punished because they've stole something or they've cheated in some way. What he's talking to is Christians who are suffering even though they trust Christ. And even though they've been saved and they're seeking faithfully to live for Christ, they're experiencing the suffering of their world. And of course, he's applying Christ's suffering to that situation, to people who are suffering under the weight of our fallen world. And I think that's really where we come into our own situation, into our own lives, and into our own world from the world that Peter is addressing. We don't suffer as slaves, of course. Though some may have unjust or bad treatment within the workplace, but we suffer in many ways because we live in a world of suffering. And why is that? It's because there is sin in our world, and of course there's sin in our own hearts. And what sin is rebellion against God. Sin creates separation from God. We see that in the Garden of Eden as God posts an angel outside of it after Adam and Eve sin, and they're separated from Eden. They're separated from the place where they experienced the presence of God. And as it creates separation from God, it breaks down God's created order. There's suffering because the world is no longer operating as God intended for it to operate. There are dysfunctions because we were created to live and to work in our world and to have dominion in our world in relationship to God, but that relationship has been disrupted by sin. I think the example I think of immediately is cancer. I think of how many servants of Christ and of his church have suffered from this horrible and seemingly incurable disease. I think of my own experience within my church, growing up in the same church over 24 years, that how many faithful Christians I've watched that suffered from this disease and that eventually succumbed to that disease. I think of, over the last few days, Tim Keller. Tim Keller, probably one of the most influential Christians in America over the last century, and we watch as he suffers over the last 2 years from pancreatic cancer, and as he succumbs to it over the last few days. We know, of course, that these people didn't get cancer because of some sort of sin of their own. They got cancer because our world has been broken, and our world has been broken by sin. God's special creation, human beings, actually rebelled against their Creator. And that has caused our world to become undone. It's caused it to suffer under the curse of God. Think of the particular suffering that's in your life. Maybe you've walked through suffering in the past. Maybe you're experiencing suffering even today. Maybe you know someone who is suffering today. Or maybe you're just overwhelmed some days by the suffering that you see in our world. We have so much technology and it brings to us, right before us, the suffering of our world in so many ways. We see of the natural disasters that happen. We see of the mass shootings that seem to be happening every week. And we hear of the violence that's happening in many cities. And of course, by God's grace, our world is not all suffering. There's goodness and there's joy and there's happiness in our world because God continues to be gracious to us. He doesn't give our world what it deserved from our sin. But we know that the human experience does include suffering. For some people, that's an intense and daily and lifelong suffering. For others, it seems more mild. But everyone feels the sting of a fallen world at some point in their life. And what most religions claim to offer is some way to escape that suffering. You can escape this world of suffering by doing some sort of good or by changing your life in some sort of way. Once you do enough, then you can finally get to leave our suffering world behind. But I think that ignores is the reality that the problem isn't just in our world. The problem is also inside of us. We can escape our world, but can we escape the suffering that comes from our own sin and from what's inside of us? Because suffering didn't only come from our world. Our world was created good, as we've already seen. Suffering came from the fall. It came from what happened to our world when our parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, and when we continued in their example, when we followed their example. So Peter doesn't offer these slaves an escape from their suffering. What he does is offer them hope in their suffering. He tells them that Christ actually entered into their world of suffering, and he suffered as one of us. When Jesus came into our world, his experience was like our experience. It was like the slaves that Peter was talking to. His experience was like theirs, and his experience was like our own. But if these slaves had suffered, and if we have suffered, then Christ suffered even so much more. As Peter says, Jesus actually experienced the full weight of the suffering of our world. We're thinking about Lord's Day 15 as we go through this passage. And that's concerned with the line in the Apostles' Creed, as we've said, he suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified. And you might notice in that line of the Apostles' Creed that it seems to take a big jump all the way from he was conceived by the Holy Spirit to he suffered under Pontius Pilate. It seems to leave out Jesus' whole life seemingly, go instantly from his infancy all the way to the moments before his death. But what many people have actually reflected on as they think about the Apostles' Creed is that the first two words of the line we're looking at, the words he suffered, actually characterize and summarize a huge portion of Jesus' life. They're an accurate picture of what Jesus' experience was in our world. Jesus experienced joy, and he experienced friendship, and he experienced relationship. We have to acknowledge that. But his whole life was also marked with suffering. The Catechism asks in Lord's Day 15, question and answer 37, what do you understand by the word suffered? And in the first part of its answer, what it says is that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. What Peter does in our passage as we go on is really walk through that suffering that the Catechism is talking about. And as he does that, he draws on a passage that's probably familiar to you, which is Isaiah 53. He draws on Isaiah's servant song of Christ that describes the suffering of the Savior. Peter says in verses 21 to 22 that Jesus suffered for us even though he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. What he's saying is that Jesus suffered in innocence. He was the only one to ever suffer in total innocence. From the moment of his birth, there were people that were trying to kill him. But even though he hadn't done anything wrong. You think even in his infancy, King Herod tried to kill him. Then, as he preached in his hometown, they tried to stone him. Then at the end, and even through his ministry, the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, and even the local and then the empire levels of government were all conspiring to try to kill Jesus. Even though they themselves knew that he had done nothing wrong. I don't think we often think of the pain of that sort of experience. The pain of suffering like that, even though you are innocent. It's like a person who's on death row, a person who knows they've done nothing wrong and yet seems to face a death sentence, though they are innocent. Peter goes on, verse 23, they hurled insults at him. And we see this in Jesus' life. He was questioned and he was mocked throughout his life for his claims to be the Messiah. He was mocked by Pilate and he was mocked by the Jews as the King of the Jews. Who do you claim to be the King of the Jews? He was mocked by the soldiers, of course, as he went to the cross. He was mocked by the people standing around the cross looking at him on it. They spit on him. But what Peter says is that he did not retaliate. He bore the suffering that he was receiving. Peter goes on, also in verse 23, to say, in general, he suffered. Judas betrayed him, we remember. Peter denied him. Peter, the one writing this book, denied him, was part of his suffering. All the disciples fled as Jesus went to the cross. He faced the cross alone. He was, of course, beaten with whips by the soldiers. The crown of thorns was pressed into his head. And yet Peter says he made no threats. He didn't retaliate. He actually forgave the soldiers. And Peter says, he entrusted himself in that moment to him who judges justly. Jesus trusted that the Father would bring about the mission that was behind the suffering that he was facing, and so he bore his suffering. Finally, Peter says in verse 24, his suffering came to its end as he was crucified. He was nailed to a tree. This was the most shameful death that a person could possibly die. Even the slaves that Peter was writing to could not imagine dying in this sort of way. They couldn't imagine dying this sort of death that had such a stigma in their society. It was the lowest way to die. It was the death, actually, as you remember from Deuteronomy, the death of someone who was cursed by God. And as Isaiah says in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, it was on that tree that God crushed Jesus. It was on that tree that he caused him to suffer. His life became an offering for our sin. And the Catechism then says, Christ sustained in his body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. I've read this line before here, but I think it captures what is happening in this moment as Jesus is crucified and as he dies. No sin too slight to overlook, no crime too great to carry, all mingled in that poison cup, and yet he drank it all. The Savior drank it all. Jesus' suffering was him experiencing the full curse of God against the sin of humanity. If there is a cost to all the evil that is in our world, if there is a cost to our own sin, and if there is a cost to all of the suffering that we see in our own lives and we see in our world, then Jesus bore that cost. So what have we seen so far? Well, we've seen that there is suffering in our world, and we've seen that Jesus experienced the full weight of human suffering in his life and in his death. And so that brings us back to the question we're thinking about. Why did Jesus have to suffer? And what we see is that Jesus suffered to rid our world of sin and suffering. That's what Peter is saying in verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The reason he had to suffer is because sin and suffering require an answer. The evil that's in our world and the evil that's in our hearts, if we're ever going to be rid of them, they require an answer. We can't just escape suffering. It has to be dealt with. Because if you don't reckon with sin, then suffering is here to stay, and it's with you wherever you go, whether you escape this world or not. And we know that as we've reflected on, because it's the sinful fallenness of our world that leads to suffering. It's human separation from God because of sin that is at the heart of suffering. And the only way then to deal with suffering is through the forgiveness of sin. It's through reconciliation with God, our Creator. But this sort of forgiveness and this sort of reconciliation always comes at a cost. Tim Keller does a really good job of explaining this in his book, The Reason for God. He notes that when a person forgives another person, what they're doing is bearing the cost of the offense on themselves. They no longer hold the offense against the other person, and as they do that, that requires them to actually bear the offense of what was done in themselves. They bear the offense for the sake of the relationship. He uses a little bit simpler analogy too. If someone backs into your car, if someone hurts something that you own, then you have two options. You either force the person to pay for some sort of repair, or you forgive them. And if you forgive them, that means that you are bearing the cost of that injury, of that damage on yourself. But somebody has to pay the cost. And that's the reality that's at the heart of Jesus' suffering. God couldn't just say, I forgive. Because that kind of forgiveness would have been fake, it would have been cheap, it would have not been real. It wouldn't have been the kind of forgiveness that could actually deal with the very real suffering that exists in our lives and that it exists in our world. There was a price to human sin. And what Jesus did on the cross and in his suffering was bear that price. He bore in himself the price of forgiveness. He made reconciliation between God and man possible. He made it possible that one day there will be an end to suffering for those who have accepted what Christ has done. And that's where the catechism continues from earlier in question 38. What do you understand by the word suffered? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. And this he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. We can't escape suffering because we can't just escape sin. But what Christ did is he suffered to take away that sin. He freed us from our condemnation before God. He freed us from judgment before God. And by doing that, he freed us from the suffering of our world. And what that means is that if we're in Christ, we live now for the day when Christ will proclaim from the sky, "Behold, I make all things new." On that day, our suffering will be over. And here's where we come to the main takeaways from our passage. We've asked the question, why did Jesus suffer? And we've answered, Jesus suffered to rid our world of sin and suffering. And so we ask, what does that mean for us today? And we see three things from Peter. In our sin and suffering, Christ gives us strength, he gives us hope, and he gives us guidance along the way. First, Peter tells these slaves, and he tells us, that the suffering of Christ gives them strength to fight sin and to endure the suffering that is in their life. If we are in Christ, that means that we have been crucified with Christ, but it also means that we have been raised with him in his resurrection. His power to endure suffering and to defeat sin is inside of us. It gives us life out of death. Verse 24, Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We can take up our cross because Jesus died on his cross. For these servants that Peter's talking to, this meant that they could endure bad treatment through the strength that Christ provided for them. For us, it means that we can do good in the face of the evils that exist in our lives. It means we can pursue good even if we are in the midst of our suffering because we have the strength of Christ. Like Peter's readers, we bear our suffering and patience bear our pain and suffering with patience. That is the call of Christ. And we do this, verse 19, because we are conscious of God. And as Peter says, when we do this, it is a commendable thing to God. His grace is with us in our suffering. He smiles on our faithfulness and he gives us grace every day to go on for one more day. What we see second is that the suffering of Christ gives us hope. Peter's whole letter is concerned with the hope that we have in Christ. Everyone who writes to is suffering under persecution and under various things because they are Christians. But Christ, he says, didn't just suffer and die. He was victorious over suffering in his resurrection. In the resurrection of Christ, we have hope for our own resurrection. If you look at 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, Peter says, he begins his letter, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Jesus isn't helping us to escape our world. He's promising to make us new, and he's promising that he's already making us new, and that one day he will make our whole world new. Whatever our world throws at us, we who are in Christ have hope that it is only temporary. Our suffering has a definite end when Christ comes to be with us again. Third, we have guidance in our sin and our suffering. Peter calls us to follow the example of Christ in verses 19 to 21. Christ lived a life of suffering, and in it, he never sinned, not even a single time. He is our hope and strength to endure suffering, we've seen, and he is also the example that we have to follow in our suffering. Peter says in verse 21 that Christ left us an example in our suffering that we should follow in his steps. We don't walk in his steps by our own strength. We do it by the strength of Christ because he's the one who walks in front of us. He's the one who walks behind us, and he is also the one that walks with us along the way. Peter says, For we were like sheep going astray, but now we have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Because the lamb who was slain is now the shepherd of our souls. We do not blaze our own path as we suffer. We follow in his steps. We follow in his suffering. Johnny Erickson Tada, a woman who, as many of you know, has experienced suffering like few of us ever will. She says it like this. The world tells you that suffering, deep disappointment and loss, it'll only diminish and disfigure your beauty. But when you're a Christian, suffering has a way of restoring your lost beauty in Christ. The loveliness of grace, peace, and joy. So it is not suffering that lessens beauty. No, the stuff that really disfigures beauty is sin. Empty pride, earthly preoccupations, selfishness, spiritual laziness. So if you really want to be beautiful in Christ, if you long for contentment, peace, and joy, then let go of empty pride. Let go of selfishness and instead lay hold of Christ in your suffering. For then, friend, you will be a beautiful Christian. And as we hear those words, we see the purpose that God has in our suffering. That as we follow Christ's example, we become more like him. Our suffering is a tool in Jesus' hand that he uses to carve sin away from us and to make us a beautiful sculpture in his own image. You see, Christ suffered to rid our world of sin and suffering. And that means he gives you strength, hope, and an example as you fight the fallenness of the world in your own life. The same lamb that suffered for you, the same lamb that guides you, he will one day wipe the tears from your eyes. He will usher in a world where death is no more, where there is no mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. He is with you in your pain. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for all that you've done with us. We think this morning of your suffering, and we thank you that you were willing to come to earth and to suffer and to die among us to help us to be rid one day of our suffering. We thank you for all the mercy that you've had for us in our suffering. We pray that we would be strengthened this week and this year and in our whole lives to follow your example in our suffering. That we would cling to the strength and the hope that we have in suffering, and we would remember that you go before us in our suffering. Amen. This morning, our offerings are for the general fund and the maintenance fund, and then the second offering is for the Mississippi Christian Early Services Tornado Relief. Pray with us as we receive our offerings. Father, we're so thankful for what you've done for us as we think about how you have suffered for us. And out of our thanks, we then give. We pray that as we give, that you would give us willing hearts, that you would give us hearts ready to give. We thank you as we take up this maintenance fund for this church and we pray that you would provide for it. And we pray also that you would be with the Mississippi Christian Family Services as they respond to the suffering in our world. We pray that you would be with us as we receive your offerings. Amen. I think as we think of Jesus suffering for us, that brings us to praise. And so we sing number 311, Hallelujah, What a Savior. That's number 311 in the Psalter hymnals, Hallelujah, What a Savior.
Thank you.
receive God's parting blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. For our doxology, we sing the first verse of number 479, I will sing of my Redeemer, just the first verse.
Thank you.